Good morning. It's good to see you and to be able to be together in worship of God as we want to remind ourselves continually is a great blessing that God gives us, and to be able to participate together in prayer and in praise, and now in consideration of God's Word and reflection upon it, meditating upon truth and examining ourselves in light of it, is again a part of those blessings that God has arranged for us as we assemble together, as we do on the first day of the week, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to understand and indeed to count the cost of following Him. We welcome our visitors. As has already been said, I add my welcome to your presence. We are glad that you're with us. We hope that your presence can encourage you as it does us. And if you have any questions or comments of what we say or what we do, we welcome those. We invite those from you. And we invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, if you're able, for another hour of worship together. Jesus was not a crowd pleaser. He really wasn't, was he? I mean, you know, sometimes we hear people say, no, there's some things you just shouldn't tell people. You'll offend them, you know, you'll hurt their feelings. In fact, that's mentioned in the article in the bulletin today. And so that's not what we see Jesus doing. Now, Jesus wasn't abusive. He wasn't calloused. But he was straightforward, because, you see, unless he gave a full picture of what it meant to follow him, people could not make a decision based in faith. See, Jesus was much more concerned with telling people what they needed to hear than sometimes what they wanted to hear. He told them what they needed to hear so they could count the cost of following him, and then be able, with full awareness, to pay the price that had to be paid then and now in order to follow him. As you note in 25 through 27, great multitudes went after him. So he turned and said to them, "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere." No, that's not what he said, was it? "You can join the church of your choice and choose your own way to God." No, that's not what he said either, is it? No, he said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother." Now, we'll look at what that means in a minute. But just want you to focus on the reality of Jesus not going about this in a way that people today commonly would tell us you ought to go about, trying to win friends and influence people. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus is telling them how not to be his disciple, but at the same time telling them how to be his disciple. See, by saying it the way he did, he said, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you've got to do. You've got to do more than just come after me. You've got to make a deliberate decision of putting me first in everything. You see, Jesus is being very straightforward to them. He knew there'd be some that turn around and walk with him no more. John, the 6th chapter. Some of them said, this is a hard saying in that context. Who can hear it? And they turned away and did not follow him anymore. We've got to be fully aware of the demands and challenges of following Jesus. See, of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a disciple. One who learns and then follows. There is a cost to be paid, a price to be paid. There is a cost to be counted. You see, he would summarize it in 33 after giving some illustrations. "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." He puts himself in a comparison and contrast. You consider everything that you have, and then you consider me. You consider your relationships, and you consider me. You consider your responsibilities in this life and you consider me. And whoever is not willing to renounce all that he has, lay it to the side and make it secondary or tertiary. You put it over here and you put me first in everything. You cannot be my disciple. That's demanding. That's not crowd pleasing. That's authoritative because he's the Son of God. He has the right to say that and to expect us to follow him if we are to be blessed by him with the salvation and mercy that God extends to us in him. God be thanked that God has in his Son, Jesus, given us mercy, made it available. He's made salvation available to all of us, but it will not be obtained by any of us unless we're a disciple of Jesus. And unless we renounce all that we have, Jesus says, we can't be a disciple. So it's important to you and me to count the cost and to pay the price. Let's explore this a little bit for a minute together. He says, cost of being a disciple is to prefer me above all. Here's the call. He makes the call. I think I have in the outline the cost. I changed that. You might want to mark through that. Here's the call of Christ in verse 26 and 27. We already read it. He said, here's what you have to do. You have to prefer me. The idea of hatred here is not sinful hatred. It is to love Jesus more. To love him more than everyone else in your life. So just let us each, right now for a minute, let us pause. And let us think of the people in our lives that we hold close, that we hold dear, that we love more than life itself. Now, do you love Jesus more? And when you have to make a choice, those whom you love are Jesus, who do you choose? That's what Jesus is telling us. Jesus said in another place, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the probing question for me to ask myself is, am I worthy of Jesus? You say, well, no one's worthy of Jesus. No, Jesus used that terminology. Am I worthy of Jesus because I'm willing to love him more than father and mother, than son or daughter, than my own life itself? Am I worthy of Jesus? Genesis 29 is an illustration of the terminology. It says when Leah was hated, Rachel was loved more by Jacob. And so the idea Leah was hated is that the text says Rachel was loved more. See, the idea is we've got to love Jesus more. He has to have primacy, first place in our lives. And Jesus said that you cannot have a divided heart. Can't have it. Look, he said this. If you attempt to love me and love your parents equally, you try to love me and love your wife or your husband equally, or me and your children equally, me and your brothers and sisters equally, that divided heart will not make you my disciple. He doesn't allow for that. Do you see that? He says you cannot. If you do not do this, you cannot. Among the Pharisees, it says, even among the rulers, there were many who believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Here's why. They love the praise of men and the glory of men more than the glory of God. They had a faith, but not to the saving of their soul. It may be that today we have a faith, but the crucial question is, it under the saving of our soul? Because we understand Jesus is calling us to prefer him first, to give him first place in all of our decisions, in all of our living. Now, I want you to see that he makes two points of reference in what we've just noted. Relationships. You see? Whatever relationship we have, our relationship with Jesus Christ takes top billing. Now, without equivocation, without compromise, without rationalization, he says, before any other relationship, it's your relationship with me, the Son of God, that has to be correct to be my follower, to be one who is my disciple. Responsibilities. You see that in verse 27? Whoever does not bear his cross. We have a lot of responsibilities in our lives. We have responsibilities to our employers. We have responsibilities to our government. We have responsibilities to neighbors, to brethren, to our children, to our spouses. We have all kinds of responsibilities. And in meeting those responsibilities, we devote ourselves, we commit ourselves, we dedicate ourselves to being the best that we can be, to meet those responsibilities, to succeed. But if we go about that in such a way that Jesus becomes secondary in our lives, then we're out of balance and we cannot be a faithful disciple. You see that? We have responsibilities, there's no question. But Jesus said we have to bear our cross. He that does not bear his cross and come after me. We bear the load of the primary responsibility of Jesus. And so every other responsibility in life is secondary. It cannot be rationalized away. It cannot be argued away and somehow put above Jesus and it be okay. He is the one who left heaven. He is the one who left the glory of deity, of His deity, to become a man and to die on the cross. We have no business, no right, no standing to say, now Jesus, in spite of all of that, I have a cross that comes before bearing whatever responsibility you give me. I've got to do that first. Really? Honestly? Count the cost. That's what Jesus is telling this crowd. This multitude is following Him. And He turns around and says, do you know what it means to follow Me? Let Me explain it to you. And He does. In very clear, unequivocal, without equivocation. Without equivocation. Now, look at the consideration. Here's the counting of the cost in this text, 28 through 32. What will it cost to succeed as a disciple? You see, first of all, he says, intentions are not enough. Verse 28. Which of you intending to build a tower? How many people intend to be a faithful Christian? We intend to follow Jesus. And so we obey the gospel. We're baptized. We have good intentions. We start out good. But intentions do not equal success, do they? I intend to be a good husband, but I don't always achieve that. See, we have intentions. But we have to then follow through, don't we? So look, he says, intending to build a tower, don't you sit down first and count the cost? If you intend to be a husband or you intend to be a wife, do you rush into that or do you not consider what that will cost in your life? And are you willing to pay the price that marriage brings upon you? Build a tower. Have a building project. Don't you first count, see how much it's going to cost you? Or do you just haphazardly begin the project and then halfway through realize, oh, I don't have enough money to finish that job? That's what he describes it as. He says it's the same way following him. We have good intentions many times. But God wants more than our intentions. You see, He says, sit down and consider, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. And He's just explained the cost. You have to love me more than the relationships in your life. You have to love me more than all the other responsibilities that you have in your life. You have to love me more. You have to love me first. You have to count that cost, and you have to pay that price, verse 33 says. You see, that's the paying of the price. In verse 31, he follows up. Well, of course, 29, he says, if you know, when you do that, you lay the foundation, but then you can't complete, then you expose yourself to mockery. You intended, but you didn't fulfill it. And so, what is left? The legacy that's left is lack of preparation, lack of completing the task. So you didn't plan, you didn't prepare, and you didn't follow through. Now, the king, he says, verse 31, the king, before he goes to war against another king, does he not sit down first and consider whether he can defeat the fellow with his 10,000 when that guy's coming at him with 20,000? Counting the cost is the same as sit down first and consider. You see that in 28, he says count the cost. In 31, he says sit down and consider. That's what that means. To count the cost means sit down and consider. Think about what you're doing. Do you know where it's taking you? Do you understand the price? Are you ready to pay it? See. We do that as families. We do that. We plan weekly and monthly and annually. We plan to meet budget goals and other goals. Bills, vacation, education, a variety of things. People do that in business. Successful businessmen plan ahead. They analyze the markets. They factor in with the goals that they set, the different strategies and the costs and the investments and the workforce they have and the earning potentials and all kinds of things that factor into considering. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? Well, we have to do that spiritually. We have to do that with Jesus. And here's the cost. You see, the cost is self-denial, sacrifice, and service. We've already discussed these things in His text. Jesus would say earlier in Luke in chapter 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus sets the example, doesn't He, of submissive service in the face of trial in the Garden of Gethsemane. This primary decision that He will accomplish God's will. He knows God has given Him something to do, and He is committed to doing it at His own expense. Sacrifice. He would not be deterred. You see, He loved the Father. And He sets the example of loving the Father more than life itself. And so in great pain and agony and willing sacrifice, He died on the cross. You see, Christ calls us now to consider the cost of following Him. It's a lifelong obligation. It's not just the beginning. You see, it's not just the good intention. Hebrews, the third chapter, says that Christ as the Son is over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're to hold firm to the end the confidence we have and the rejoicing of hope that is ours. Hold firm to the end. It's a lifelong verse. 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So, good intentions, good beginnings, but He says hold it to the end. What is the faith under the saving of the soul in Hebrews, the 10th chapter? It is a faith coupled with endurance. He said, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for we have need of endurance, so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise." See, we're still now in the business of doing the will of the Father. We've got to count the cost and continue paying the price. We are not of those who draw near to perdition, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Faith that hears the will of the Father in the Word of the Father and yields to obeying it in our lives. Counting the cost. Have you counted the cost of becoming a Christian? Someone said, "Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus already paid it all." Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. Well, He did, but He expects us to pay a price too. You see? We need to count the cost of being saved from our sins. And there's a cost to be paid. We have to be willing to pay it to have obedient faith. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. There's a price to be paid, a decision of faith to be made. To be baptized, to be saved from my sins. Yes, Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for sin. But He calls upon me to be obedient, to be baptized, to repent. He says, repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. So if I want to follow Jesus, am I willing? Am I willing to pay that price? Count the cost of what it means to repent of my sin. To fundamentally change the way I think. Where my heart is in the decisions of my life, and knowing that my heart was given to sin against God, but now my heart will be given to doing the will of God. And I will put away the sin that's been in my life. And I will no longer continue in those things that are against the will of God. I cannot repent and keep doing the same sin. Any doctrine that teaches you that you're in sin, that you can be baptized and stay in that sin, is a false doctrine. There's a price to be paid for following Jesus. And it's seen in the plan of salvation. It's seen in the plan of salvation. Repentance. Bearing the fruit worthy of repentance. And being baptized for the remission of those sins. There's a price. In that obedient faith that believes, repents, and is baptized, there is the renouncing, isn't there, of the sin. It impresses me that in Acts 19, the people there in Ephesus burned the books associated with their sins. They renounced. They really, literally, did what Jesus was talking about when He said, "Unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple." Well, these people in Ephesus, it says, many of them who had practiced magic, they had relied upon superstitions of men as some legitimate form of power to oversee and direct their lives. They brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. They said, "We want to follow you, Jesus." And here's what that means in our lives. It means we're going to renounce our connection with these magical arts, and we're going to destroy those connections. You see, we want to think we can repent of sin, but we can keep the ties that bind. We can keep enough of it out there that we can reach back to it. No. Cut it. Renounce it. Repudiate it. Do away with it in your life. Humble yourself before God that He may exalt you in due time. You see, that's a part of this. Whether it be the loss of friends, family, business. In that same chapter, there were some who were unwilling to do it. You see the contrast of Demetrius, the silversmith, and those who made the little statues of Diana? They caused the whole city to be in an uproar because they were unwilling to give up their trade and their avenue of income for the true and living God that Paul preached, they were certainly not disciples of Jesus. In contrast to these who did renounce their sin and their connection with it. See, that's what it comes down practically to us in our lives, is realizing that it may mean that I lose some friends when I follow Jesus. It may mean I lose some family when I follow Jesus. It may mean that I lose a business when I follow Jesus, but I will follow Jesus. That's what it means. And unless and until that is in the core of who we are, then we will be deceiving ourselves and convincing ourselves of discipleship that Jesus doesn't accept. Or have I missed the point somewhere? See, the Bible says we've got to choose a different way of living. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A radical, radically different way of living that conforms to the will of God, not to the will of the world. Have you counted the cost of being a Christian? The cost of standing for the truth? Have you counted that cost? There is a cost. There is a price to be paid to stand for truth. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14. The Word of God says, watch, stand fast in faith, be strong, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So He says, take a stand, brethren. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. You're going to need courage. Be strong. You're going to need strength. Do it in love. You're going to need love. Love for God. Love for truth. Love for your brethren. Love for the lost. You're going to need love. You're going to have to pay a price to stand for the truth. We've already alluded to some of these. You see, you may lose some friends when you stand for truth, because you've got to make a decision. And in making that decision of a choice of how you live your life, there will be those in this world who will make a different choice. And they may not like you anymore. And you have to deal with that. You have to accept that. Even some brethren won't like you anymore when you make this choice to stand for truth. For truth. It is knowable. You see, Jesus, God doesn't tell us to do something that's impossible. When He says stand fast in the faith, we can know the faith. You see, it's doable. We can do it. Stand fast in it. Paul said at my first defense, all forsook me. Paul knew what it was when even brethren wouldn't stand by his side. Paid a price. But he's willing to do that. The loss of reputation among false brethren. You know, John the Apostle didn't have a good reputation with some people. Namely, Demetrius. I'm sorry, Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, on the other hand, Demetrius had a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. Here's a man who... Demetrius, who lived in truth and was well thought, but even John the Apostle, he said there were some who there was Diotrephes who he didn't receive John and his companions. See, you think that by standing for the truth, everybody's going to think well of you? They're not. They're not. You're going to lose some reputation at times. Now you make a choice. You have to decide what's more important to you. Your reputation among others, or your standing with Jesus. We talk some, it costs Jesus so much. The glories of heaven, the humiliation among men, the death on the cross, the apostles, They were hungry. They were ill clothed. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were abused. The offscouring of the world, Paul described them as. It cost them to stand for truth, to stand fast in the faith. Does it cost us anything? I think it does. It does cost us something. But we're willing to pay that price. You see, we're willing to do that because we value Jesus more. We've got to do that. Have you carried the cost of being faithful even to the point of death? That's what Revelation 2:10 is about. This verse shows that in that endurance by which we are brought to the completion of our faith, his application in context was to be faithful even to the point of death. You remain faithful in the face of the persecution that you're going to endure. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison, you see, that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. That is a short period. But you be faithful, even to the point of death. You be faithful unto death. He said, I'll give you the crown of life. You see, we have to conquer the fear of men. It's part of the price to be paid to be faithful even to the point of death is that we revere God more than we fear men. What can man do to me? God says, I will not forsake you, neither will I in any wise. I will not fail you, nor in any wise forsake you. So with good courage, when we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear. Count the cost and be willing to pay the price. We have to be watchful then, don't we? Being faithful even to the point of death is also being watchful, being sober, being vigilant, not becoming slack, not becoming negligent, but endure unto the saving of the soul. Have you counted the cost of being lost as we sang? Think about this for a few minutes before we close. There is a cost to be paid for being lost. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Can you imagine the scene? Can you see? Can you envision in the judgments someone attempting to barter with God? God, you can have everything I had. Just save me. Well, God gave you everything He had. And you rejected it. What will man be profited? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Will you gain the whole world for your own? You'll pay the price of never ending separation from God and His good blessings. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Death is separation. It's eternal, and it's from all that is good because it's away from God. It's into utter and outer darkness. There is no light. There is no God present any longer. God will not be there. Depart from me, Matthew 27:23 says. What frightening words. Depart from me. None of us want to hear the Son of God say that. But so do you want to pay that price for being lost? You pay the price of never-ending torment. Remember the man, the rich man who lived sumptuously in his life, but then he died and he found himself in torment, in anguish. Jesus described hell as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Ongoing agony. Never-ending pain and punishment. An eternal loss of all that is good. 2 Thessalonians 1, rendering vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, who shall suffer punishment. Some say God won't punish. Yeah. There will be punishment for sin. Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might? eternal loss of all that is good, and eternal torment, a pain as yet unfathomable, because we have not yet, and pray God we never will experience it. All consuming forever and ever. Have you counted the cost of never-ending regret? That rich man, he had some regret. I think it's implied, though not directly stated, but in Luke 16, 25 through 27, it is expressed in saying, as much as he says, please send Lazarus back to my brothers. There's an implication too that of him receiving the good things in his life, and now that is reversed, is he had opportunity in his life to be show mercy toward Lazarus. He didn't do it. Regrets. Regrets are not a pleasant thing in this life. Can you imagine what they will be where the worm does not die? Where the fire is not quenched? Where in this life we gather up and build our barns and gather more into more barns, but then our soul is required of us. And the things that we required, whose will they be? Remember that parable? He said, don't live in covetousness. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things you possess. He said, soul, he said, thou fool. In fact, in that text, he said, God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And then, whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Have you counted the cost of being rich toward yourself, but not rich toward God? Providing for yourself, living for yourself, serving yourself, pleasing yourself, but not God? Have you counted the cost? Do you want to pay that price? See, the price is too high. Eternal death. It's too high a price to pay. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will always, always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Without exception. We've got to count the cost of sin, and we've got to count the cost of discipleship. You know, here's what we have to fight against. One more chart, and I think it's an important one before we close. You see, we know what we just said on that chart. We know sin takes us farther than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we wanted to pay. We know that. So how is it that still we don't change? Well, Satan's at work. It could be that we deceive ourselves, that the cost of sin is not that real. We begin to deceive ourselves and think that, well, I can do that. I know it's wrong, but it's not so bad. The Word of God says the way of the transgressor is hard. You see, it comes down to an issue of faith. Do I believe what God said when He said it about sin and about any and everything else? We know what sin will do, but we deceive ourselves. And somehow or another, the cost in my life is not that real. In that deception, I'll lose my soul. We comfort ourselves that we're not as bad as other people. We compare ourselves with others. See, and I know I'm not as bad as that fellow over in Aurora, Colorado, you see. I know I'm not as bad as those folks, as that guy, and people like him. And so, we comfort ourselves in that, but we don't change who we are to conform to the will of Jesus. We convince ourselves death is far away and we can change later. That's what we convince ourselves of, but life can be taken in an instant. Luke 12:20, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. You can go somewhere this afternoon and never return. And if we didn't learn anything anybody learn anything from Aurora, we ought to learn that. There's a lot of lessons to be learned. You can go somewhere today and never come back. Counting the cost. Are we really? When we really do, and our faith is in Jesus, we'll pay the price to be a follower of Jesus. We'll put Him first before everything. You see, we will pay the price to be saved, to follow Jesus to heaven, to not follow the devil to hell. Call the gospel is to love Jesus more. To put your faith in Him and confess He is the Son of God. To repent of your sins against Him and to be baptized, and He will forgive you your sins. He will add you to His church, and you can serve Him and be a disciple, renouncing all to put Him first in your life. We'll help you do that if that's your decision. As a Christian, you counted the cost and became a Christian. Now let it be more than a good intention. If there's sin, then repentance. Change your heart, change your life. Go to God in His mercy for His forgiveness. We want to assist you in that. If we can assist that as well, we urge you to respond to God's call while we stand and sing.